if that's my claim to fame, being the pastor of Mrs. O, I'm in trouble. Amen. Well, if you're glad you're saved and you love the Lord this morning, say amen. 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 Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 25. This message is going to be in two parts. First part, obviously, today, and then we'll finish it up tomorrow. Psalm 25, and I'm not really going to say a whole lot other than it's just good to be here, and I trust that you'll get a blessing this morning from the Word of God. Let's all stand together, if you would, as we read the first five verses. When we get down to verses 4 and 5, okay? 4 and 5, let's read it together in unison. Beginning in verse 1, this is the Psalm of David. It says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Verse 4 together. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray your blessings upon the things that we hear this morning. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that we have your Word not only given to us by inspiration, but kept for us by preservation. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We ask, God, that the Holy Spirit of God would have freedom in this place. I pray that you'd push me off to the side and that they won't see very much of Dave Dunbar, but they'll see an awful lot of the God whom we serve. We pray that you would have your will and your way in this service this morning, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to emphasize particularly verses 4 and 5. David said, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, and thee do I wait all the day." In context, David was having trouble with his enemies and needed to have a knowledge and needed to have an understanding of the ways of God. If you reflect back, you go back in your Old Testament and you look at Israel, when they were in the wilderness, how did Israel respond when trouble came their way? Well, they did a lot of things, most of them wrong. They complained, they criticized, they rebelled. They saw his mighty acts. I mean, you look at what God did for Israel when he took them out of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness, and eventually led them into the promised land. I mean, they saw the Red Sea split. They walked over on dry ground. Their enemies got drowned. They saw God provide for them again and again and again by miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw all those things, yet they did not understand the ways of God. It is absolutely essential that you understand how God works. And if you don't understand his ways, if all you do is see his works, but you don't understand his ways, you're going to have some real problems in life. Let me take your Bibles with me. We're going to do a lot of looking at passages this morning. Look with me in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. A lot of folks got this idea that, well, I'm saved, and that's all that matters. So if I'm saved, then I'm on God's side, and everything will be fine. No, you need to understand how God works. And you got to understand what the ways of God are. Because just because you're saved doesn't automatically mean that you're going to think like God thinks. By the way, you don't think like God thinks. Bible makes that real plain. Look in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." This is God speaking. "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So you don't think naturally the way that God thinks. And because of that, you can oftentimes misunderstand what he's doing in your life. We need to have an understanding of his ways, or we'll act like Israel, or react the way that Israel did. How did Israel react to trouble? They got angry, they got bitter, they got critical, they got a complaining spirit. They were rebellious, they were despondent, and they were fearful. Now, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what a lot of people think when they read that verse is all things work together for good, but I'll probably not know hardly any of the reasons why or how it's working for good. I've just got to trust God on that. I don't believe that. I believe that God reveals, if you understand the ways of God, you'll understand why God allows some things to come into your life the way that he does. It's our responsibility to understand his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But you got a book, folks, that tells you what they are. What a wonderful thing that is. You know that? You've got a book that tells you how your God thinks. How many times have I gone through the Bible and saw what God says and realized that what he says and what I think or do are diametrically opposed? Why is that? Because he's God and I'm not. It's really profound, isn't it? But it's true, all right? He's God and I'm not. We can know something of how all things work together for good, but we need to know the ways of God. So what I want to give to you in the next 2 days is some foundational truths for understanding God's ways. Okay, I got 12 of them, and we're going to have to go fast. Number one, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23 says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing you need to understand is that we are a tripart being that was made by God. That means that's one of the ways that we were made in the image of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are spirit, soul, and body. And by the way, God wants your spirit, he wants your soul, and he wants your body separated and set apart for him. Now, usually when you ask somebody, in fact, if I were to ask you before we read that verse, what are the three parts of man? You know what you would have probably said? Body, soul, and spirit. You say, well, that's correct. No, it's not. That isn't how God says it. That's how we naturally say it. You know why? Because that's how we naturally live. Body first, soul second, and the spirit on the end. God doesn't say it like that. He says spirit, soul, and body. Why? Because he wants the spirit to be first in your life. He wants the soul, the mind, will, and emotions to be second. And then your body, the physical, to be last. Now, God works, when he's working on your life, he's not, you say, well, when he's working on me, he's just working on me. Yes, he is, but understand, you are a three-part being. So he works on your spirit, he works on your soul, and he works on your body. And he has to do different things to affect each part, because each part responds to him differently. He works on our spirit to bring it into full fellowship with the Spirit of God. He works on our soul to transform it to the character of Christ. I believe that's what Romans 8:28 is talking about. You go to the next verse, and it says that we might be conformed to the image of his dear Son. That's why all things work together for good. Those all things working together for good are to conform us into the character of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he works on our body to bring it into subjection and under the control of the Holy Spirit. When things happen in our life, God is working in your life to sanctify your spirit and your soul and your body. Understand that, and you know, whenever we quote that verse, all things work together for good. You know, I've never heard anybody quote that right after they got a raise. I never heard a student quote that after they just pulled an A in a class. What'd you get in English? Oh, I got an A, praise God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them. No. No, you find out that, you know, you've got the jumping jelly bean disease or whatever it might be. And you say, well, I guess all things work together for good. You get a flat tire in your car. Well, all things work together for good. You don't know how. You don't have any clue why, but you just quote the verse. Well, God's working on you. How is he using that to work on your spirit? How is he using that to work on your soul? How is he using that to work on your body? Now, it's your responsibility to know how and to know why. It's your responsibility so that you will respond to those things properly. Second foundational truth we need. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read a rather lengthy passage here, verses 7 through 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's the body, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, what he's talking about is talking about all the trials that he had. He's talking about the fact that he was physically beat. He was physically oppressed. And he said, but you know what? That's all working together for the glory of God. So the second foundational truth we need to understand is that God is willing to sacrifice the outward for the inward. That's a tough, you know, you're all just looking at me saying, oh, okay, yeah, who doesn't know that? Yeah, it's tough when it happens. And it's going to happen. You're looking at me, most of you, you know, you got your youth. You're looking at yourself and you're saying, well, you know, I appreciate what he's saying, but that's not me. Someday it will be. And who knows when that will be? Who knows when that will be? But God will work on the outward and will often sacrifice the outward for the inward. Good example of that, we're not going to turn there, but Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 32, we find that Jacob is getting ready to meet his brother. Before he met his brother Esau, the night before, he wrestled with God. Many of you, most of you, if not all of you, know that story. While he was wrestling with God, God touched the hollow of his thigh. You know how he walked into that confrontation? He walked just like this. No problems. You know how he walked out of it? You know why? Because God touched him physically. But you know how else he walked out of that thing? He walked out of that with a blessing of God on him. Now, Was he outwardly affected? Yes, he was. Was he inwardly affected? He most certainly was. God was willing to sacrifice the outward so that he could further him on the inward. He halted upon his thigh, but he walked away with the power of God. The Father allowed him to be marred. By the way, if you think about that, didn't the Father allow somebody else to be marred so that you could walk away whole? So that you could have eternal life? So you could have your sins forgiven? That's exactly what... Listen, if it happened to the Son, and that's the one whom we serve, do we think we're better than Jesus Christ? Listen, there's going to be things in your life that God's going to allow. And here's what you're going to think. I know, I've been there. I know exactly what I'm talking about. You say, but God, I don't understand why this thing happened to me. Lord, aren't I serving you? Lord, didn't I give myself to you? Lord, am I not trying to live for you? Mm-hmm. And understand that that's all part of the process. And that he's allowing the outward to be marred so the inward can grow. I have a lady in our church. She's a godly lady. She's a wonderful woman. She's got an unsaved husband. She'd love to see him saved. Here, a few years back, she started to develop a problem with her jaw. And she got electrical jolts that would come down through her jaw, and it's all nerve problems. I remember watching her during a song service, and if we hit a high note, you'd see Joanne go. While I was preaching from time to time, had nothing to do with what I was saying, had nothing to do with even the volume of my voice sometimes. But one of those jolts would come right in the middle of the service. Now listen, folks, this is a godly lady. You know what the tendency is when you're standing in those shoes? Is to say, look, I'm trying to serve God. How come this stuff is happening to me? Let me tell you why it happens to you. Because God's willing to sacrifice the outward in order to reach the inward. You know what her response is? I don't deserve to be without pain anyway. Boy, God sure has been good to me. I've still got it better than I deserve, preacher. I have never, ever heard a complaint come out of her mouth about that whole situation. In fact, you have to practically pry the true state of her condition out of her. You know why? Because she understands something. She understands that sometimes God will mar the outside, will affect the outside in order to do a work on the inside. Third thing, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is one of my favorite of all the principles. I don't know if it is my favorite, it's one of my favorite. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look with me in verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is the situation where Paul gets a thorn in the flesh. Again, he's serving the Lord. God gives him a thorn in the flesh, and he gives it to him because he showed him some great things, and he's doing it to prevent him from getting proud. And Paul even recognizes that. In verse 7, 8, and 9, it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And by the way, when you have something like that happen, it's not wrong to first say, "Lord, would you please take it away?" I've got a dear friend of mine who has just been diagnosed as having cancer. And I told him on the phone last week, I said, "I am praying that God will remove it from you." Amen? You want it gone. Now, there comes a point, however, where God might make it very obvious that that's not the case. We had a We had a lady in our church that she and her husband started attending from another church. The other church had gone very liberal, had gone with the bad music and taken the King James Bible out of the pulpit, so they came our way. Shortly after they came, she developed cancer. And I mean, it went fast. We started praying that God would take it away from her. But it wasn't very long, and we got our answer. She was going to die. Well, then you switch prayers. But there's nothing wrong with that first prayer being, God, just get rid of it. Take it out. And he might. Or he might say what he said to the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 8 again, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, what did God tell him? He said, no. He said, no. He said, no, I'm not going to take the thorn out. But here's what I am going to do. I'm going to compensate for the thorn. You know why? Because my God is a compensator. He may allow you to go through some real tough things, but when he allows you to go through those tough things, he'll give you a compensation somewhere down the line. He will compensate for it. God does not treat everyone the same way at the same time. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad I'm not just a number before God. I'm an individual. And by the way, you can stumble over that because you can be trying to be serving God and things will fall apart and you see somebody else that doesn't really care and everything's going good for them and you'll say, God, how come they're doing okay and my life's falling apart? I'm trying to live for God. I'll tell you why. Because you're not them. Your God is a personal God. Personal. That means he's going to treat you different. Now, the principles in the Word of God are constant. Okay? They're consistent. But comparing themselves among themselves, the Scripture says, they were not wise. Why? Because you're an individual, and God knows what you need better than you do. He really does. And God is a compensator. Now, he doesn't treat everyone the same way. He gives different things to different people at different times, depending on their circumstances, depending upon their needs. Paul needed the thorn. Now, you know what? You don't like saying that. I just had a physical bout this last fall with something. It's called colitis, and it's an intestinal thing, and it just was nasty. And the day that it really got to the peak, I mean, it was really giving me trouble. I was reading something, and I was reading an article that I get articles sent to me by a source that helps me spiritually. It's an encouragement. It's kind of like a daily devotional. And I opened up that article in my email that day. You know what the first word was in the article? Repent. Oh, that was a blessing, you know? Repent. I'm going through this thing saying, God, how come I'm going through this right now? Repent. It was pretty plain. It was pretty clear. I don't think it could get any clearer. I said, okay, God, obviously, there's something you're speaking to my heart about through this whole thing. Well, you know why he does those kind of things? Because you're an individual and he treats you individually. You know, if you get mad at him when that stuff happens, when you get bitter, when you say, I don't understand that, you're going to miss the whole thing. You're missing the whole purpose about why you're going through what you're going through. Now, with Paul, in exchange for the difficulty, in exchange for the allowed thorn, what did God give him? He gave him grace. He gave him power, and he gave him strength. Whoa, that's a pretty good trade-off. That means he had more grace, he had more power, and he had more strength than he did walking into the thing. You know what? God will compensate you. Now, he might not compensate you the way you think you ought to be compensated. Again, remember, okay, put it in your head. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But God is a compensator. If he's going to allow you to go through something, he'll make sure you're taken care of. Go with me to Psalm 27 and Psalm 68. Psalm 27, Psalm 68. Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Ooh, there's some compensation in there. Now, how many of you, and don't raise your hand, how many of you want your father and your mother to forsake you? I don't think you do. But God says when they do, God will compensate for that. And he'll take you up. Go with me over to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, look down at verse 5. Psalm 68, verse 5. Psalm 68:5 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Whoa. About 9 or 10 years ago, God allowed me to become a fatherless son. My dad died when he was 93 years old. The day that he died, God said, I'm a father to the fatherless. If you don't have a father, either because he's dead or possibly abandoned you, understand, God's compensated for that. He's become your father. He'll do something for you that even an earthly father is incapable of doing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're in 2nd, we'll go to 1st. 1 Corinthians 12. Look down in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 12:22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You say, I don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities. I'm not as smart as so-and-so. I don't have musical ability like this other person has. All right. God will compensate you with something else so that you can serve him. Bible tells me, I believe this, I believe everyone has at least one spiritual gift that you can serve God with. And we're not going to go into that this morning. The Bible talks about it. If you want to know what it's all about, you go over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, and it talks about some grace gifts that God dispenses to his children in order to serve him. You know, you say, well, I'm not very talented, I'm not very smart, I'm not this or that. I guarantee you, God's given you something that only you can do. Many of you know our family, and there's one particular member of our family that sticks out in our family. That's our son Jonathan. Jonathan was born with cerebral palsy. And, well, I say born with it. We think he probably developed it just a couple of days after. But he's got cerebral palsy. He's never been able to walk a day in his life without help. He either has to use a walker or he uses a power wheelchair or someone has to walk him. But that's the only way he can get around. But you know what? In town, when I meet somebody who has met John, and I've had this happen. I've had it happen often. I go up and I say, hello. I says, I'm Dave Dunbar. I'm Pastor Dunbar. And they say, oh. I know who you are, and I'm ready for them to say, you are the pastor of Freedom Baptist Church in town. No, they look at me and say, oh, you're John's dad. Says, yeah, I'm John's dad. That's my claim to fame. I'm John's dad, you know. And why? Well, because, you know what? John can get in and he can talk to people and give people tracts that they wouldn't give me the time of day. but he can't walk. What are you doing with your legs? You can walk. He's got a mental ability of anywhere between a 5 and an 8-year-old. But you know what? He's more sociable than I am. He is. I mean, he gets into a crowd. Every time we go someplace, we walk away and he says, "Hey, Dad, I just met so-and-so." I says, "Who's that?" He says, "Oh, I don't know. I just met him around the corner." He's always meeting people. Now, you say, well, he doesn't have much mental ability, and he doesn't have physical ability. He can't walk. You know what God did? God compensated John. He gave him personality plus. And a lot of people meet him and say, no, he's not retarded. Yeah, he is. And I know, that's a dirty word. You know what he said one time? He works for, I mean, he's not in a workshop. He actually works for ARC in our town. And one day he was, I'll tell you what ARC stands for in just a minute, but he was talking to somebody, and they said, he made a comment to them, somebody at work, and he says, "I'm retarded." They said, "John, you don't use that word. That's not a good word. You're not retarded." And he just looked at him and he said, "What does ARC stand for?" They said, "Well, it's the Association for Retarded Citizens." He says, "Good enough for you. It should be good enough for me." Kind of makes you wonder who's retarded and who ain't, doesn't it? You say, how do you explain it? It's called compensation. You got a God. You know, that's a blessing to me, because that tells me when the trouble comes, the compensation is going to be right on its heels. Now, you know why you gripe? You know why you grumble? You know why you complain? Because you don't believe you've got a God who compensates. You don't believe your God really can take care of you in your personal situation. And you don't know my God. My God's capable of doing that. Another thing that we need to see. We need to move on here in just a few more minutes. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, look with me in verse 9. Many of you know this verse, you probably know it by heart. If you've got Christian parents, they've probably quoted it to you, and so you memorized it by default. But it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, you know what we don't realize? That "who can know it" means you. You can't even know it. Your heart's so wicked, and your heart is such a mess, you can't even figure yourself out. You don't even know what your greatest need is. But praise the Lord, you know who can know it? The one who created me. My God knows my heart, amen? And so, my God knows my heart, amen? Yeah, okay. You know what? He knows your heart too. And you might think you know what all your needs are, but can I tell you something? His ways are not your ways, and his thoughts are not your thoughts. God knows what we need better than we know what we need. At one time, I thought I needed a particular person to be my life partner, my wife, and I was totally wrong. That was not God's choice. This lady right here in the third row was God's choice for me. When we developed a friendship, and we started to like each other, and she continued to like me, and I ran in the other direction. You say, "Why'd you do that?" "Because I'm stupid. That's why I did it." I am. You know what? I don't know what I need. God does. I'm glad he does. And you know what? When you follow God's leading, you'll get the right thing. I'm glad I followed God's leading. I'm glad she's my wife today. I needed 3.5 years of a battle in Western New York for my first pastorate. I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it. But you know what God showed me? Not only did he allow me to go through it, but I needed it. By the way, you know what else I needed? My mom, I didn't get saved until I was 17 years old. But my mom died when I was 8. You know what I really believe with all my heart? I mean this. If my mom hadn't died when I was 8, I would probably not be saved today. Just because of all the things that God did to work on my heart and mind because of that situation. One of the greatest points in my life was after I got saved, being able to get down on my knees and say, God, thank you that my mom died when I was 8 years old. If there's anything in your life that's happened in the past that you can't thank God for it, now, again, it's not something that you would want to happen, but you can see God in it. If you can't see God in every single situation, you're in trouble. You're heading for bitterness. You're heading for a bad attitude. Listen, all things work together for good. Every single one of them. I had back surgery several years ago. I've got 4 vertebrae that are fused together. I'm looking forward to the rapture. When I go up, you're gonna know I left because you're gonna hear clunk, and that thing that's holding 4 vertebrae together is just gonna hit the ground. I don't need that in heaven, amen. But I needed a bad back. We needed a child with special needs. All those things were necessary. And God knew that. God knew that. Why? Because he knows what I need. By the way, he knows what you need better than you do. Last thing. Go with me to Proverbs 16. And I'll do this real quick. Proverbs 16, verse 25. Proverbs 16, 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our natural inclinations are wrong. Because God does not do things like we would do them. Oftentimes, you think one way and God's trying to lead you a different way. For instance, Mark 10:44 says, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. That's not how we think. You want to be the chiefest, you scratch and punch and hit and try to get to the top. That's not what God says. It says, be a servant. Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you. No. If I want to have something, I hoard it. No, God says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You got to be kidding. No, I overcome evil with my fist. No, God says, overcome evil with good. Our natural inclinations are wrong. Be careful of, and I get real leery when I hear Christians say without scripture at all, they say, well, the Lord led me to, and then what they go on to tell me is something that violates a clear biblical principle. Well, I know this is what God wanted me to do because I prayed about it and I've got peace. How about scripture? How about a verse? How about show me something about the character of God that matches your decision? Be careful. Our natural inclinations are wrong. Your first inclination is going to be the wrong inclination. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. You know what understanding the ways of God really is all about? Being in submission to him. Not comparing ourselves among ourselves. Not in any way griping and complaining when bad things happen, but understanding that it's all part of him conforming us into the image of his dear Son. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, This morning we pray that you would speak to hearts. Lord, I don't know all the different things you could do with the verses that we've looked at, with the concepts that we've covered this morning. Father, I know that you can speak to hearts through your word by the Holy Spirit. And there might be somebody here who's got an adverse thing in their background. And they've never been thankful for it. In fact, they're downright bitter about it. Maybe something has been allowed to transpire in their life, and they don't understand it. Well, maybe, Lord, you turned a little bit of the light on, and you showed them their attitude, and you showed them that you know better than they do what they need. Father, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning, and where surrender is necessary, maybe we'd be willing to give it up to the one who knows the end from the beginning. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's do this. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. God's speaking to your heart, something you need to take care of. Invitation is open. Now's the time. You come.